Darlene. Take your Bibles, turn, of course, to the book of Ruth. And we'll begin with the last verse of chapter 2, where we left off. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. Continue a series on the subject, on the series, Judges and Ruth, knowing now that these two books belong together. Judges and Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. And let's begin, again, the last verse of chapter 2, verse 23. It says, so she, Ruth, kept fast, which means close, by the maidens of Boaz to glean under the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Father, thank you for your word this night, to hear from it. I pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that every heart will be open to the Holy Spirit who is in our midst. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we will be better Christians and have a greater understanding of you than when we came. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, to review very quickly tonight what we've studied so far in the book of Ruth, it's very important to recall again what it says back in verse 1 of chapter 1, that this story takes place in the, quote, days when the judges ruled. It was a dark and it was a difficult time for all of the people of God. And it is during this same period that a family from Bethlehem decides to move to Moab. Why? Because Bethlehem, which means house of bread, is in the midst of a deep and a terrible famine. Unfortunately, Moab was inhabited by the descendants of Moab, a man who was the product of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter, so that the Moabites themselves were an idolatrous, violent, godless race of people. And quite frankly, Elimelech's decision to take his wife, Naomi, and their two sons to that place was basically financial. It was not a step of faith. A reminder, beloved, you should never make a decision to relocate your family on finances alone. Well, ultimately, Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons marry Moabite women because that's all they had among themselves to marry. And they die as well. So that now you have three vulnerable widows who are filled with grief. Two of these widows love their mother-in-law, Naomi, very much. But one of them, Ruth, both loves her and her God. She commits herself, therefore, to following Naomi all the way back to Bethlehem, where the famine is finally over. By the way, interesting thing about the book of Ruth, as you well know from our previous study in the book of Judges, Judges is a book and a time that was filled with miracles and divine acts of deliverance. The book of Ruth, however, even though it was during the exact same time period, records no miracles whatsoever. It simply shows us some ordinary people who live faithful lives. It is life as usual in the book of Ruth, except that because we get a glimpse of the whole scene from God's viewpoint, from God's perspective, life as usual is of eternal value. And so, we noted last week that as Ruth and Naomi settle down in Bethlehem, Ruth offers to go out into the fields and glean whatever the harvesters have left behind. Remember, the Mosaic law required that harvesters refrain from stripping the fields completely clean. They had to leave stuff behind so that grain that was left behind could be gleaned for the poor, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. And of course, Ruth was three of those. And so out of love for Naomi, and because of her great humility and character, Ruth the Moabitess offers to be a gleaner in order to eat and survive. It was a risky decision to go out there in that field as a Moabite woman, despised and a widow, but she did it. You remember what it says in chapter 2 and verse 3. Look at it with me, would you? It says, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And her hap. Remember that? Her happenstance. As chance would have it, Boaz was a kinsman at Elimelech, and just by chance, she just happens to pick a portion of the field that belonged to him. Naomi, of course, knows full well that this was anything like a stroke, wasn't anything like a stroke of luck or coincidence. And so when she finds out about it, she says in chapter 2, and look at verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her, daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is nearer of kin than to us, and one of our next kinsmen. Now Ruth, of course, was already grateful. I mean, Naomi was at this point, she'd already been grateful because her life intersected with the life of this man Boaz, who as soon as he found out who she was, he set out to protect her. Back in chapter 2 and verse 8, look at it. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirsty or athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. The first anti-sexual harassment law in all of Scripture, and it was all for Ruth, and she knew it. Look at verse 12. And the Lord, this is Boaz, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens. Literally, the Hebrew structure is, you have spoken comfort to my heart. These friendly words, here was a woman far from home and alone and widowed who needed a lot of comfort, and he spoke exactly that to her heart. And so, later that night, he does even more. He invites her to eat. Now, this is what gleaners were not allowed to do. They were not allowed to drink of the water the young men drew either, but he allowed her to do that. He invites her to eat with them, this Moabite stranger. She comes and has dinner, and then he, in full view of all of the men and of all of the maidens, he personally serves her food. Understand that verse 1 of chapter 2 says that Boaz was a mighty man. It also says that he was a wealthy man. He really was the Ben Cartwright of the Hebrew Ponderosa. Yes, he's an older man than Ruth. Most scholars believe a man of about 55 and Ruth a woman of about 25. And let me just say in connection with that, that you don't need to judge the chronology here by the genealogy of either Matthew or of Luke. Because actually there were 400 years between Rahab and King David, 400 years. So if you read something that you say, well, it looks like it's the grandson of Rahab, most of the Jewish genealogy, certainly the ones in the Bible, only use the prominent names. They would skip many generations, use the prominent names, because to do otherwise, it would take chapter after chapter after chapter, so there's gaps of time. If you want to read all the genealogies in all of Scripture, you'll get a better idea. Well, that brings us then to chapter 3. Which really should never be read until you first take close notice of what happens at the end of chapter 2, verse 23. It says, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. In other words, in spite of Boaz's incredible grace and kindness, in spite of his obvious concern for Ruth, 8 weeks or so have now gone by. The barley harvest is almost over. But nothing since that first date, if you want to call it that, when he was very kind to her, nothing's occurred between Boaz and Ruth. At least neither Ruth nor Naomi have any indication that his kindness for her was anything more than just a good man showing compassion. So it's time for Naomi, the older, the wiser of the two women, and a woman who cares very deeply for Ruth, it's time for her to take matters into her own hands. Or at the very least, get her daughter-in-law off the sidelines and into the game. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now again, beloved, Naomi loves Ruth. And instead of being concerned with her own widowhood and with her own vulnerability, she puts her attention on Ruth and the possibility for her to be remarried. And Naomi has the perfect man in mind, doesn't she? Verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. You see, here's what would happen. After the barley was completely harvested, it would then be threshed, and it would then be winnowed, and then in the morning, it would be transported into town and sold, and you would make lots of money, and you would feed your families and so on, so that, as you can well imagine, it was always a great time of joy and relief and celebration and even worship for those who were right with God. It was the end of a great harvest, but an even greater end, considering that this was just after their great famine. The problem for Ruth, however, is that this was therefore a temp job. The gleaning was over, so that all of her opportunities to see and maybe even impress Boaz were coming to a close. Naomi knows this, so she decides to kickstart the whole situation. Verse 3, she says, "Ruth, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." Now, folks, I got to tell you, this is some really good, practical advice for Ruth. "Sweetheart," she says, "you look and smell like a farm girl." Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because that impressed Boaz, but Boaz is about to see a whole new side of you as a woman. And so she says, "You get yourself washed up. You put on some sweet-smelling ointment." You know, that Bethlehem Bed Bath & Beyond stuff or whatever. And then she says, "Put on a non-mourning raiment." Let me say this. This is the exact same language as 2 Samuel 12, when the Bible says that King David washed himself, anointed himself, put on his raiment before going into the temple to worship. He was signifying, David was, to his men that his time of mourning for his son's death was over. So too for the widow Ruth. She is told by Naomi to get herself all prettied up. Don't act like a widow in mourning anymore. Present yourself as an available woman. And then she's told to do something kind of odd. Or at least it's kind of odd in our culture. Notice again verse 3. "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put on thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Now, folks, Naomi is an older woman. She was married, as you know. She also raised two boys. She knows men. Matter of fact, she really knows men. And she knows that it won't do Ruth any good to go in there while he's still eating and rejoicing, all needy and desperate like a train wreck, and say, "Oh, Boaz, we need to talk. I don't know how you feel about me, and I want to know if this relationship is really going anywhere, and I just want a commitment now, because Boaz, you seem to have feelings for me, but I'm getting mixed signals. Oh, Boaz, let's talk." Yeah, that's not going to work, right? No guy, especially a real man like Boaz, wants that kind of baggage and drama on a night of rejoicing. And Naomi knows this. You know, you single girls, and I'm talking about you mature single girls, if you want advice about men, don't go ask other single girls. Why do you think they're still single? Ask older women. Because that's New Testament, right? The younger women ask the older women. They know men. So Naomi says, "He's tired. He's rejoicing. Let him eat. Let him fellowship. Let him drink. Let him watch the NBA finals. Let him have his night. But observe, watch, mark the place. He won't be sleeping yet, but know where he lies down to sleep. Because there I have something for you to do." Remember, Boaz is the boss. So he would have his own little area for rest. And Naomi says, "Watch where he sleeps, but don't say a word to him. Just go quietly to the place, like a ninja. Sneak in there. Uncover his feet and just lay down there." See, Pastor, why? Well, those feet are going to get cold during the night. And the old warrior is going to gradually wake up when he starts to shiver. And she knows that. And Naomi says, "When he wakes up, he will tell you what to do." Wow. Let me just stop here for a moment. Remember what we said about judges? How that just because an action or a behavior is described in the Bible doesn't mean that it's prescribed. In other words, just because something happens doesn't mean that's a great way for you moms to advise your daughters to go find a guy. In other words, what Naomi was telling Ruth to do, frankly, from our perspective looking at it now, was risky. If you go back in the Old Testament to some of the major prophets, you'll see that the prostitutes actually did this during threshing time. Would go to the feet of those workers and present themselves. This was risky from our perspective, and especially in light of what most men would do during the time of the judges. These were evil days. wicked days, there were fertility rites going on. But remember two things. Number one, Naomi was a godly woman. And number two, Boaz was an even more godly man. So whatever would have typically happened when a beautiful woman shows up at a celebration like this, Naomi knows that Boaz is not typical. She also knows how to get a man's attention. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't believe in chasing men." Neither did Naomi. But you want some good advice? Don't chase him. Just get in his way. He's going, just get there. You don't have to chase him. Get in his way and get noticed. And I'm not talking to you teenage girls in here either. You girls, we don't believe in date junior hires and high school girls dating. Do we in this church? No, we don't. Well, I don't. Now, what I love in spite of this potentially embarrassing and risky advice is Ruth has one response, and it's pretty amazing. Notice verse 5. "And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Wow, Pastor, what is that? Beloved, that's love. And that's trust. Ruth trusted Naomi's judgment. She trusted her commitment to Jehovah that she would never do to her something that was wrong. She trusted Naomi's assessment of Boaz, that he was every bit the gentleman and honorable man that he had shown himself to be. She simply loved and trusted her mother-in-law. And you'll notice the term affection that she uses in verse 1 when she says daughter. She called her daughter because that's how she felt about her. And may I say, in addition, her willingness to do all of this is also an indication that Ruth has some very strong feelings for Boaz. Notice verse 6. "And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass that at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou?" He didn't recognize her. Remember, she's all prettied up. "And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Uh-oh. Pastor, Ruth, the sweet, humble, godly gleaner, who impressed Boaz so much in the field with her meekness, she just said, what? Well, first of all, don't read into the story what it doesn't say. You should never do that. It's called eisegesis. It's putting in there what is not there. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that were put there by you and by me. No. Secondly, remember that there are cultural practices in view here. For example, the whole idea of a man who would place his cloak or his garment over a woman was essentially a marriage proposal. It was symbolic as is today's engagement ring. We know that because God uses this exact same symbol in Ezekiel chapter 16. He speaks of putting his skirt or his garment over those. The reason is that it pictured the protective covering of an eagle's wings. I'm taking you as my own to protect you. As a matter of fact, if you look up in your Hebrew lexicon at home, most of you have a Strong's or any kind of lexicon, go home. I challenge you to do this. You will see that the Hebrew word in verse 9 is the word wing for skirt there. And you say, Pastor, why is that significant? Because the exact same Hebrew word, the exact same one, is translated differently. It's translated as wings, not skirt. When Boaz first spoke to Ruth, she's using the same word he used for her back to him. Where was that? Chapter 2, verse 12. "The Lord," this is Boaz talking to Ruth, "the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings," there's that same word, "thou art come to trust." Ah. Notice carefully what Ruth was saying to Boaz. Because, beloved, Ruth was not proposing to Boaz on some enchanted evening. She didn't ask him to marry her. However, she was suggesting to Boaz that he propose to her. Remember, he had prayed earlier that she would be protected under the wings of God. Well, you know what Ruth is basically saying? You, Boaz, can be one of those wings. You said that I am trusting under the wings of Jehovah. Well, I am going back to one of Jehovah's very laws, and I'm coming to you and asking you if you will not bring about that law. Now, I know it's assertive, is bold and it's risky. I mean, if you think for a moment all the taboos that Ruth broke that one night, the younger speaking to the older, the Moabite speaking to the Hebrew, the employee speaking to the employer, a woman speaking to a man, the poor speaking to the rich. It's like she's some kind of a stalker, except that everything that she is doing, ladies and gentlemen, she is doing in faith. She is doing in deference to her beloved mother-in-law, and she is doing because of her understanding now and belief in the law, the kinsman redeemer, and because of the deep feelings of love that she already has for Boaz. And that big harvest moon doesn't hurt either, right? shine on harvest moon. You realize that this is the night of the fall festival, and Ruth instituted the very first Sadie Hawkins Day. That's what this is. There's a beginning for everything. But you know what? This is not the action of a brazen woman. She's not a brazen woman. Remember last week what we studied? Everything that Ruth ever did, she asked permission for. She asked Naomi permission. She asked the foreman permission about part of the field. She presumed nothing on behalf of her own self, so that all of her actions that night went against her personality. So that she acted on faith. She acted out of love. She acted out of trust, truly putting herself on the line. Look, there's no way around it tonight, beloved. She asked Boaz to propose to her. The question is, what's he going to say? What's going to be his response? Which, quite frankly, is just as beautiful to me as what she had already said. Chapter 3, verse 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Notice she appealed to the law of God. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." He still looked at her as much younger than he, which she was. "For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Here's what he said. Here's how Boaz responds. Wealthy, mighty, respected Boaz, he says to Ruth, he looks at her. She says, "Boaz, ask me to marry you." And he says, "Wow. You could have had anybody you wanted. You could have had any of the young men, whether the rich young men or the poor young men." And he goes on to say, "You have shown me, by suggesting this, you have shown me more kindness at the end than you showed to Naomi at the beginning when you left your entire homeland and your entire family to follow her." In other words, Boaz thought that Ruth was way out of his league. Isn't that amazing? And so much so that at midnight, he sings the doxology. "Blessed be the Lord, thou. Blessed be thou, the Lord." And of course, Boaz's own humility is winsome to me, to say the least. All those weeks, you know, he never made overtures toward Ruth. Partly in part because he didn't think that she was interested in him. And guess what? As soon as Ruth suggests that he propose to her, that she wants to be under his wings, he doesn't pray about it. He doesn't seek any counsel. He doesn't say, "Well, let me sleep on it." Immediately he says, "Okay." Look at verse 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will." That's his answer. "I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Boaz says, "You want me to propose to you according to our laws and our customs? Done. Will you marry me?" And then he says, there's just one thing. He says, "Ruth, there is a problem. Every love story has a problem, as you all know. This problem concerns the law of the kinsman redeemer." The nearest kinsman, you see, had the first option of marrying any widowed woman. And Boaz knows that there's a nearer kinsman than he. There's somebody that's a closer relationship to Naomi's husband and to Mahlon than he is. So he says in verse 12, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night," in other words, stay here, "and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part." In other words, if he wants to redeem you and buy back the land that belonged to your husband, then there's nothing I can do about it. That's the law. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. I don't know about you, but I think Ruth did a lot of praying that night, because whoever this other relative was, he was a slacker. He really was. You know, the Bible never gives his name. Even in chapter 4, when he shows up in verse 1, he says, "Ho, such a one!" It doesn't give his name there. It does give his name in verse 3 or verse 4, verse 5. It never gives his name anywhere. You would think that his name would be given, except that the purpose for, one of the great reasons for being a kinsman redeemer is to continue the line of the name of the person you're redeeming. He wasn't willing to do that. So his name's not given in the Bible. So folks, he knew that Naomi and Ruth were back in town. Everybody knew that. He hadn't done one thing about them to help. They were poor widows. This was his obligation under the law. But he's obviously not concerned. Nevertheless, he still has the right to redeem her as his wife if he wants to. And now that Ruth knows in this full moon how Boaz really feels about her, she doesn't want to be married to Uncle Melman or whoever he is. Well, his name's not given, so Uncle What's-His-Face. By the way, interesting thing about the end of verse 13, Boaz tells Ruth to lie there at his feet until morning. You know why? Because he's putting her under his wing. Literally, he is protecting her good reputation. Notice what he does. Verse 14. Remember, this is midnight. There's a rough crowd out there partying. Verse 14. And she lay at his feet until morning. And she rose up before one could know another. In other words, she got up before everybody else. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also, he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And she held it. He measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. You see what Boaz is doing? Boaz doesn't want Ruth to take that dangerous journey in the middle of the night. She's all dolled up. He doesn't want her to go out into the night, and neither does he want her to come in and have her reputation sullied in the morning time as if they had done something wrong that night. So he gives her enough grain to convince anybody in town that she had been laboring and working during that time, and also to convince Naomi of his intentions. And by the way, poor Naomi. This is her idea. She's no doubt been praying all night long. It was her risky advice, put her in the situation. Verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done unto her. Who art thou? You know what she's saying? Are you Ruth, widow of Mahlon, or are you Ruth, future bride of Boaz? And she told her everything. Verse 17, and she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty into thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." I told you, Naomi knows men. And she says, "Okay, Ruth, you just sit still. If this man reacted the way that you say that he reacted, he won't wait until next week. He won't even wait until tomorrow. Boaz is going to settle this today." And was Boaz all that urgent? Look at verse 13 again. "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning." He says, "I'm going to take care of this in the morning." Does he? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there." Why did he do that? It's a strange thing to do at the day of harvest. He should be doing business. He went to the gate of the city and sat down early that morning. You know why? He's waiting for Uncle Melman to show up. Uncle What's-His-Face. And I got to tell you, next week, beloved, we're going to see that there's a whole year's worth of legal issues to go through with all the ramifications of redeeming both Naomi's and Ruth's late husband's land according to the law. This is a huge legal minefield with Uncle Melman going on. But you know what Boaz does? It doesn't take him a year. He closes the whole deal that day. Boaz says, "I'm marrying this woman today, whatever it takes." You say, "Pastor, what is the point of all this? Where is this beautiful love story headed in the plan and the will of God?" Well, look, folks, besides the fact that Ruth is a story of God's sovereignty in very difficult times, beside the obvious lessons that God was in control, even in the days of the judges. The book starts out in the first verse and the first line, "In the days of the judges." There's this one little story as a reminder that God's on his throne, that as it was as happenstance, that's said over and again, even when Uncle Melman shows up, it says he just happened to show up. In the plan of God, he did. We're also going to see in next week's final study that Ruth is also a message of redemption and grace. If you can picture for a moment the bride of Christ, no potential bride in all of Israel was more undeserving or unable than Ruth or us. Poor, Moabite, widow, alien, and yet the kinsman redeemer was so kind, was so gracious, so full of mercy when he didn't need to be, that the stranger says, "Will you redeem me?" And then being told to sit still. Don't move. Don't even make a move. The Redeemer does all of the work of redemption, including the removal of any obstacles for the marriage to take place, even the obstacle of the law. You'll see in the next chapter there are 10 witnesses. The picture of the law. Even to that point, Ruth is a story of redemption. Ask you a question. Are you astonished tonight that God is in love with his own, according to John 3? Someone once said that God loves us so much, he'd rather die than live without us. Well, Boaz loved Ruth, and by grace alone, he redeemed a Gentile into the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. And if you wonder tonight that there are no miracles in the book of Ruth, certainly nothing at all like the supreme miracle of the virgin birth, then fast forward in the New Testament story of Jesus' birth, and there you will read of Mary, a woman conceived in her virginity and who praised God in submission in Luke 1:38 when she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it known or be it unto me according to thy word." Mary spoke those words because she quoted her own ancestor, Ruth. God does extraordinary things with ordinary lives. And in fact, when God is involved, there are no ordinary lives, not even yours, right now in 2009. Because there's nothing ordinary about being saved and redeemed by the grace of God. Hopefully next week we'll see an even clearer picture as all comes together in chapter 4 of God's redeeming grace. The question tonight is this: are you glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for redemption, that though we were unworthy and unable, you manifest your love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for that love. I pray, Father, that the same love, the same grace and mercy and meekness that you have shed abroad in our hearts, we will demonstrate to those around us. And pray, God, as we continue to study and conclude this great book, Lord, show us the truths that you've intended for us to know and hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you still glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless you. You're dismissed.